direct men to reject his son. But he permits that. I think you have readily recognized that in your dealing with unsaved people. God permitting will. Now, he talks about preservation and providence. Now, usually these are treated together. He treats them separately, and I don't quarrel with him on that. By preservation, he means that God continuously maintains in existence all the things which he has made and brings together with these by his power and holds together their properties. Now, this is distinguished from creation. He created, but he preserved his creation. See, there's quite a difference. In other words, he brought into existence his creation, but now he is preserving that creation. He is holding it together. How does the creation consist? Well, God has an orderly universe. And we discussed that in the cosmological argument for his existence. That is, we recognize that matter does not in itself exist by itself. There have been all kinds of theories presented about the origin of life. And one of those theories is called spontaneous generation. That is, that life just came into existence. And scientists for years have tried to demonstrate spontaneous generation by creating vacuums and so forth. And then after a time observing and finding that there is life in a sterile atmosphere. But the thing that they discovered was that their atmosphere wasn't sterile. That there were life forms that were still left in these atmospheres. There is no such thing, no reputable science would ever propose the idea of spontaneous generation. That anymore. Now remember, that's the thing that you will find in your study of science, that it changes. It changes with the year, it changes with the season, changes with new discoveries. We know this, that there is no self-existent life form. It was brought into existence. We also know, by observation, that for life, or for anything to exist, that which brings it into existence has to have the potential or the power to produce it. The equipment. I might want to make a piano. I don't have the tools. I don't have the experience. I don't have the capability of producing a piano. I have no idea who Schoninger is. Established nation. But somewhere there is a plant that is capable of producing an instrument like that. I know that. I can observe that. I'd be a fool to quarrel with that. It is a fool that will quarrel with the idea that there is a being that has the power to bring into existence the universe as we have it. Because we know that matter is not self-existent. Now, the method of preservation he presents the idea of the deist. That is, that after all, is the clockwinder theory that we talked about. And the idea that certain laws were put into motion. And this, of course, miracles, special revelations, so forth, are all denied by this. And then there is the continuous creation. God is continuously creating new things. The theory of concurrence, and that is, he concurs in all that happens. God permits. That is the true doctrine. That is, that God does, he gives us our power to act. And he concurs in what we do and overrules his evil acts for his good. Now, under the doctrine of providence, he talks about the sovereign control that God manifests is providence. And he gives a defined definition. The etymology of the word is important. He provides. We use the word all the time. He is a good provider. Mr. Barnett, is he a good provider? Does he foresee all of your needs and have all of the... That's the way we express ourselves. He's known as a good provider. He takes care of those things that are needful. He looks, I'm sure you have met people that it comes as a shock that it's 12 o'clock and it's time for lunch. What are we going to have? That person is not a good provider. They don't foresee. And they don't foresee that there's I stayed in the home one time, a simple enough, with a minivan. And that woman went to the store every week. And there she goes. And then they had one of the poorest financial situations. Because he was running to a little corner grocery store, and she was quite managed. What we call it? Crisis had come up, and we have to be this crisis. God is not in crisis management. He knows what is going on, and he foresees. Now, he gives a number of proofs of the doctrine, but I want you to look over on page 183. He has given these thoughts. Then he concludes like this. From these considerations, it is clear that all the evil acts of the creature are under the complete control of God. Boy, that's hard for me to accept. But it is true. Ah, Hitler. Boy, you don't know how much I miss those years of my life that Hitler and Mussolini and Harold Hitler took away from me. All I can say is Hitler's let me out of the way. I scrapped that guy a long time before me. Now, look at Gaza and how that they suffer. The dark clean of man. Where they are just terrible injustice. There is a new book out in the Diary of Pentecost. And he was one of the early pastors to the book. He talks about his feet, whether I don't know if we have it here or not, but anyway, I read it the other day back in the country. And I just thought, my goodness. In Virginia, they had a law that they could only have one Baptist preacher per county. And he could only preach once a month. Now remember, that's the state. But Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. But the law, the Puritans came over here, boy, we're going to have religious freedom. Yes, we are. But the Puritans and the Baptists go soak their head. They had to go over and start in Newport, Rhode Island. Nearly a new state for religious. Now, I don't know why God permits that. Well, have you ever thought, right now, Christianity has become kind of a fad for people to do. 12 years ago, people, if you use the term born again, they wouldn't know what you were talking about. But now there are books, social ones that are being exploited. There are TV and so forth, pushing on. Born again, yellow pages, and so on. And the thing is, maybe God used to purify it. And some of us might need the verdict.
Well, Brother Cameron, down through the years, we look back at church history, that's a long time ago and everything, but there were times during church history, the Baptist, that there was freedom as long as we had it in the United States. And they become lax like we are, and the persecution comes, and we find
the people. Because, we have kind of a cheap Christianity. I guess it came with the instant savings and the instant coffee, you know, instant righteousness. And there's no such thing as instant godliness. You have to exercise yourself under godliness. Well, anyway, I had a young woman, a good friend, and that's good though. And I will say, I've done it to myself. Well, we need to carry long at this point. We need not carry long at this point. But he says, we have already indicated God's purpose in connection with our study of the decree. God's providence is merely the execution of the decree. Brief restatement and slight expansion. First of all, the scriptures teach that in the true sense, God governs the world. The scriptures teach that in a real sense, God also governs the world in views to the mental and moral development of the race. They teach that it's important that since God governs the world with a view to the salvation and preparation of the people for his own possession. Teaches that the primary end of God's government is his own will. You just remember that. God means to give glory to himself, and he has the power and the wherewithal to do exactly that. Under him we grow. And that's what God is going to do. Alright, tomorrow we will go back to chapter 8. And I want to bring you up to date here on theology, and then next Thursday we'll have a little quiz on these chapters. Any questions? Any answers? Okay. Go eat your lunch. Do I have any lunch? Or get you to
what about that description of our text?
The third chapter, about the first.
The door.
First of all, they are necessary. In other words, to the idea of God, these attributes are absolutely essential. You could not have the idea of God without the idea of holiness, or the idea of righteousness. They are permanent. That is, they do not change. They do not move. God is always holy. He is always righteous. He is always merciful. He is always loving. And distinguish. There are three words that you need to understand. Essential, permanent, and distinguish. Of no other being can these be apart. And remember, I spoke to you about the Catholics. They have to make Mary omnipresent. That is an attribute of God, that He is present everywhere. Otherwise, how could Mary hear a prayer here that I say, Hail Mary, Mother of God, bless us, and somebody be saying the same thing over in Tokyo, the opposite side, you know. God can hear my prayers because He is everywhere. They must of necessity make Mary deity. And of course, I think they do. Hail Mary, Mother of God. Not Mother of Jesus, Mother of God. You know, light begets light. That's a law that all of us must understand. Now, there are two kinds of attributes that He lists. Some of them are listed in different ways, but since we're using this book, we'll go by His way of the non-moral attributes. That is, these are what God is by nature. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. These are the omnipotent. Immune. But then we have the moral attribute. That is what God is by relationship. God is by nature everywhere. God is by nature all knowing. God is by nature all powerful. But now, as He relates Himself, how does He relate? He relates in holiness. We mean that He is absolutely separate from and exalted above His creatures, and that He is separate from moral evil and sin. And He's right. This is how He relates to us. This is how He relates to His creation. He is by nature certain things. It has nothing to do with His relationship that He is everywhere. It has nothing to do with His relationship that He's all powerful. These are just things that you can affirm of God's being. But now we are affirming that God is by relationship as He relates to His creatures. He is these things. He is benevolent. He's merciful. Did you have a question,
right?
All right, now, you see, in other words, God existed before He created. He did not start with the creation. But He was already everywhere. He was already all. Now, you see, as He creates, He now has a relationship with His creatures. And in His dealings with His creatures, this is what He does. He But he is, and we see his holiness, and we see all of these things, his love, as he relates himself to his spirit. Now then we want to talk about God as one and three. Brother Phillips has shared with me some of the Ambassador College, and I guess you noticed the very illustration that I used in this class about the Trinity is one that he showed the parallel, the triangle, and you just can't believe such a thing. Armstrong does not believe in the Trinity. Now, again, to the humanist, and by the way, that's what Jehovah's Witnesses and Armstrong did. Notice, that's not reasonable. I'm not arguing the reason of those I'm saying that the Bible reveals certain things. It's not reasonable that God has the power that the Bible says he does. And, how can I sit down and reason out to so many things? No. But the Bible does declare that the Father is God. The Bible declares that the Son is God. And the Bible declares that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, if I don't believe that, I don't believe the Bible. Well, let me explain it. Nobody asked me to explain it. I believe it. Now, again, all of our illustrations, there are so many human illustrations that are made. But every one of them breaks down. And because we are trying to illustrate great spiritual truth with finite words. There are those who try to illustrate the Trinity in a modal way, and that is that one person has three offices. And like a man might be a father, and he might be a lawyer, and he might be a grandfather. Water, three different manifestations. The Bible teaches that God has manifested in the person of the Father, person of the Son, person of the Spirit. And each of them are co-equal.
Well, Brother Hubbard, when I was taking Hebrew reading and Genesis, when we came, for God created man, it says that he created him in his spiritual image, his blood flowing in him, and his mental image, his intellectual image. Well, I said, it's me. There is no need for any other expression of the image.
And God holds me. And in other words, I am afraid to ask God if Joseph Smith was the prophet and he had revealed that to me. I told him. Well, by the way, I prayed and asked the Lord the same thing, and he told me that he was a prophet. And I said, I know what kind of spirit that was. I said, well, he's a prophet. Moses, and we're talking to Jesus. You know, in other words, here's the thing, I can't understand this as far as dealing with denying. In other words, my experience validates what I want to believe about God. That's what the charismatics are saying. You see, I have to believe that Jesus Christ is in this because I've spoken in tongues. Okay, what about the Tibetan priest, monks that speak in tongues? But what about the Fanga tribe that speak in the Zulu language without learning it in their demonic life? Well, where'd that come from? And Muslims and so forth. You know, that is not about the Corinthians. They had a Babel in their heathen temple. That's nothing new. The thing that we need to understand is that when somebody gets up and says, I've had the experience, you can't question me. I can question. They question my experience. Why doesn't the guy question me? You know, this one is I want to give my testimony that I gave my new movement. Why would I believe it? You know, I want to give my testimony. No. You would let me come into your church and give my testimony. And I have already given my testimony, and you rejected it. And so, no, I'm not going to believe it. I think that's valid. In other words, we need to understand that the real problem in the world is the rejection of the Bible. You see, if I can, have a pill and have instant knowledge, people, boy, that's great, that's wonderful. You know, that's what we're living in today, of instant potatoes. Instant coffee and prefabricated houses, and we're going to have instant coffee. So, if you ever become godly, you're going to become godly by growing and learning and learning what the Word of God says and putting it into practice. Exercise of the godliness. And then it's the word for gymnastics. do a little exercise. Get in a spiritual gym. All right, Pete Rose. Here's a man who's going to get $800,000 a year for playing third base. You remember seeing Pete Rose play third base? He can just flash. He's in the third base. Just weekend training for the American League. He wouldn't go back to Hawthorne next year in the tennis league. But do you think that Pete Rose walked out there one day and said, I want to be your first baseman? No. Just think of all the times that guy had to shag fly, had to chase balls, had to stand in a batting cage hitting. But now somebody's willing to pay him $3.2 million for a 4-year contract. I can't even get anybody to give me. And I'm smarter than he thought.
It was like Bruce Jenner that he trained every day for 12 years.
Of course, I was a pastor in Corcoran when Bob Mathias was the world captain. And Bob was later became a congressman and so forth. But Brother Yarbrough, one of our deacons at Dominion, had played football with Bob. Brother Compton, who was pastor at Redlands when he died, he was on the same football team as Bob. And on that football team, there were two world champions, Bob Mathias and Tim Ennis. Tim Ennis set the district. Record in the Olympics, and Bob Mathias. You know, any time you pass Tulare High School, you see those guys out there. Not Brother Yarbrough or Thompson, but Sam and Bob. Yeah, Bob stands with a medical doctor there. And isn't that, I guess. But a lot of our members went to Dr. Five for medical care. But he didn't just suddenly say, I want to be the world's decathlon champion. All of Bob's life, he was working for the physical profession. And yet we think we can, I'm going to preach it and, I'll be a great preacher and never work at it. It was awesome. Well, that may be yours. Billy Graham was kicked out of Bible in Florida. And then he went to Wheaton, and Billy Graham only has a bachelor's degree. He does not. See, Billy Graham just has a good staff. He's an excellent speaker, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But a great theologian he is not. He has, though, people who do a lot of research. Dr. Criswell, the same way. Oh, no, don't miss Criswell, a PhD, and he's risen. But if you ever hear Criswell preach, he goes into great detail. And I thought, where in the world does he get all that information? You know, I'm pastoring a church, a small church, and I don't have the time to do the research that would go into a sermon like that, and here he is pastoring thousands of people, you know, and speaking everywhere. Then I discovered that the church hires him a research team, and he'll assign this guy a verse of scripture. And I mean, he studies every word in the original language and then feeds that information to Dr. Criswell. He is a Greek scholar himself, but you know, he goes into all of this background material, and then he can pick up what he wants to out of all this research that these guys have done. So that's a great, you know. So he's great, but he's a great Greek. You know, that to me, that sometimes we get pretty unfair. We hear a man preach, and we're enamored with his preaching. We say, "Oh, he is great." But then we find out that it is reading the material that he's been fed. But of course, he has to be a good preacher, has to be a good speaker to organize that material. I'm not downplaying that, but. Sometimes if I just, I could never organize a staff. That's always been my problem. I could never get people that would work. And they want to get paid, but they want to work. You know? I'm a hard taskmaster on myself. And, because I demand a lot of myself, it would be very hard to work for me because I demand the same as the equipment. So that's the reason nobody works for me. I hate you, Brother Cannon. Everybody goes away hating Brother Cannon. Who do you pay? Well, the last man $1,100 a month. But you see, I don't believe in cheating. See, I think you get what you pay for. I think a lot of churches make that mistake.
Yeah.
We can get someone to do it for cheap. You know, that's what they get. that they're looking for a cheap carpenter. There's no such thing as a cheap carpenter. There are good carpenters and bad carpenters. And good carpenters charge a lot of money. So they attract a lot of money.
There's a preacher that I knew that his church was just really organized. He wasn't the best speaker, but he was executive. He could just get anything and everything done.
Jerry Falwell. I've heard a lot of guys that can preach a ring around Jerry Falwell, but he has a staff. Don Norman. I've known Don 20 years ago. And Don's got a brilliant mind. But he just has a staff. It's organized. I'm not much to delegate. I can't say, you go do this, and then hit you in the head if you don't do it. If you don't do it, I say, well, I'll cover up your chair. And I had a hard time firing. I have a lot of people that need to be fired.
What kind of people are you talking about? Secretaries of the church and things like that? What?
I'm talking about paid staff members. Where you would have an associate pastor, where you would have even a custodian. I've had trouble with look. I know when a building is clean. I've often thought I'll give a white glove inspection on Saturday and go to that custodian and make it up. Because we pay good money. We pay $5 an hour or something. We pay our custodian. I expect somebody to be good with $5. Well, all right. You'd love to get the money. You wouldn't love to work for Brother Tanner because he'd hit you in the head. That's what my wife used to tell me. Don't get a test for your Christianity. That's what it is. Even again, right. Let me give you some little outlines on demons and the devil and demons. I've got some details for you.